Our text is Psalm 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Beloved, in Psalm 25, the psalmist is in need of guidance. He says, for example, in verse 4, "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths." In verse 8, he confesses that God will show him guidance. "Good and upright is the Lord, therefore will he teach sinners in the way. The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." And the psalmist feels confident that God will guide him because he has a relationship with this God. This God is not merely the Almighty God in heaven. This God is his God. This God is Jehovah, the God of the covenant. And this God is pleased to reveal his secret to his people. That's our text in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Notice then, knowing Jehovah's secret. Notice first the beautiful relationship, then the intimate secret, and third, the favored recipients. Two words in verse 14, if they are not synonyms, are very clearly related in the text. Secret and covenant. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The first half of the verse is further explained by the second half of the verse, which is how Hebrew poetry functions. And so the secret is an aspect of the covenant. And we all know, I trust, what the covenant is. It is above all that distinctly reformed doctrine which reformed churches have developed, which reformed believers love, and out of which reformed saints live a reformed Christian life. In fact, it is impossible to understand the reformed faith without understanding what the covenant is. Jehovah, as we know, is God's covenant name. He is the great I Am. It is his covenant, and it is therefore his secret. And he gives that secret to his covenant people. And that covenant is a relationship that God has with his people. It's not our relationship. It's not our covenant. It is his. And covenant means friendship. The Old Testament word for covenant comes from a Hebrew verb which means to bind or to clasp. The idea is that Jehovah binds himself to his people in a covenant, or that God and his people are bound together in this covenant with the bonds of love. And there are, of course, many, many texts which speak of God's covenant in the Scriptures. And what comes out clearly in this particular text is the idea of intimacy. Intimacy in the covenant. Friendship is Intimacy. Most of us here know what Facebook is. Facebook has, sadly, cheapened the idea of friendship, or of the word friend. A friend is not a mere casual acquaintance, but someone on Facebook can have 500 or 1,000 friends. It's impossible for someone to have 500 or 1,000 real friends with whom he or she can be intimate. It's only possible really to have a few friends in life with whom one can be really close and intimate. And three things really characterize biblical friendship. First, intimate love based on an intimate knowledge of the friend. Second, intimate communication with that friend based on spending quality time with that friend. And third, an intimate sharing of life based on a close relationship with that friend. Intimate love, intimate communication, and an intimate sharing of life. And so when you think of friendship, you don't think first of all of Facebook. You think of the relationship of perhaps siblings in the home. That's probably your first friend as a child, your brother or your sister in the home. You think of your father or your mother and the relationship you have with him or her. You think of a close companion you met perhaps at school and with whom you stayed in contact for many, many years. You think of marriage, where a man and a woman are best friends. That's what marriage ought to be. These are pictures of the relationship that God has with his people. Friendship. That's the secret of Jehovah. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant, or he will show them his friendship. And there are two in this relationship of friendship. Jehovah in heaven, the one true, living, almighty, blessed, triune God who made the heavens and the earth, and his people who are creatures and sinners on the earth. And Jehovah initiates this friendship. We know what friendship is in our experience. We know what it means to initiate a friendship. Usually someone will initiate that friendship. Will you be my friend? We might ask someone. Will you go out with me for a cup of coffee? We might ask them. And then when the relationship deepens, we ask, will you marry me for a lifelong friendship? That's not how it works, of course, in God's friendship with us, his people. God desired a relationship with his people, but we had nothing to do with the initiation of that relationship. We did not, and we could not come to God and say to God, will you be my friend? And God did not come to us and say, will you be my friend? Think of Abraham. God came to Abraham and said, basically this, I will be your friend and you will be my friend. That was God's sovereign decree. God's word made Abraham God's friend. We could not do that because we are enemies of God by nature. By nature, we detest Him with all of our being. By nature, there's nothing in our hearts except enmity against God. By nature, we love all those things that God hates. And we hate all those things that God loves. We love darkness and we love death. And we are determined to walk in darkness and in death. But God determined within Himself that He would make us His friends. He determined that He would do whatever was necessary to make us His people. That's why the text says His secret. Not our secret, His secret. And His covenant. Not our covenant, His covenant. And that's why, to speak theologically, we call this an unconditional covenant. Because our being in the covenant does not depend on, is not conditioned on, us. And our remaining in the covenant does not depend on, is not conditioned on, us. The whole thing, the initiation of the covenant and the progression of the covenant and the maintenance of the covenant, all depends entirely upon Him. And that's good, because if it depended on us, it would never happen. It would never begin. It would not continue. It would not last. There would be no covenant. From our perspective, beloved, the covenant of grace is impossible. It is impossible that God should show us His covenant from our perspective. But with God, who determined to initiate and perfect this covenant, with God all things shall be possible. Nothing shall be impossible. We begin, of course, with God Himself. The foundation of the covenant is found in God Himself. God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has a covenant life within Himself. And because of that, it is possible for Him to have a covenant with a creature outside of Himself, which covenant will then reflect the life that He has within His own triune being. That's why there can't be a covenant in Hinduism. You don't have three persons living in perfect harmony in one being. There can't be a covenant within Islam. The idea in Islam of Allah, their God, having any kind of relationship with a human being is utterly impossible and inconceivable to the Muslim. It's only possible for there to be a covenant in the Christian religion. That's why God made man, so that He could have covenant fellowship with man. He made man in such a way, as a rational, moral creature, that he would be able to be an image bearer, and He made him in the image of God, with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. If God had made man in some other way, man could not be in a covenant relationship with Him. Then He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. His Son, who is the second person of the Holy Trinity, taking unto himself a true and complete human nature, thus uniting God and man in one person, is the mediator of the covenant. Without Christ, there can be no covenant. Christ came to redeem us, who had in Adam violated the covenant. And so the cross is necessary for the covenant. The cross removes the enmity that exists between us and God and brings us into fellowship with God based on his blood. Here's 1 John 1:3. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Then God sends the Spirit of Jesus Christ into our hearts to give us the life of Jesus Christ so that we can relate to God in love. And that same Holy Spirit who works faith in us preserves that principle of life in us all the days of our life, thus maintaining and preserving and perfecting the covenant. Without the Trinity, without the Incarnation, without the cross, without the resurrection, without the Holy Spirit, there can be no covenant. And who did all those things I just mentioned? God. What did we contribute to any of those things? Nothing. All the work of God. The covenant from beginning to the end is the work of God. It's a wonder of grace, beloved, that we should be in such a relationship of friendship with God. And this, beloved, this friendship with God is an intimate friendship with God. That comes out in verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Secret speaks of intimacy. And that word secret is a very beautiful word in the Hebrew language. It means a couch, a cushion, or a pillow. So the couch or the cushion or the pillow of the Lord is with them that fear him. Think of the Middle Eastern context of the Old Testament. Families in that day lived in tents, many of them, and their furniture consisted of cushions or pillows arranged on the floor. And those would often be arranged in a circle so that people could sit down together and have fellowship together, share their lives together. Or think of a married couple whose head shares a pillow. Their heads are on the one pillow. The pillow or the cushion of the Lord. The idea here, therefore, is that our fellowship with God is so close, it is as if our heads are on one pillow, and that he, as it were, whispers into our ear intimate secrets. That's the primary meaning of that word. Then there's the idea in this word of a close circle of friends sitting together. That's Psalm 55 verse 14. We took sweet counsel together. That's Job 19:19. He speaks there of his inward friends. Then there's the idea in this word of the assembling together of a close circle or close-knit circle of friends. In Psalm 111 verse 1, the word is translated simply as congregation. In Psalm 89, verse 7, the word is assembly. Then there's the deliberation or the consultation of friends when they come together to give one another mutual counsel and friendship. And then there's the idea of familiar, intimate conversation. Think of a gathering of friends sitting on pillows or cushions in a circle, enjoying familiar conversation together. There's the divulging of secrets. There's the unburdening of hearts. There's the sharing of lives. There's the enjoyment of company. That's the idea of the secret of the Lord. Our word secret in English, of course, gives us another idea. A secret is something that you know either about yourself or about someone else that you will not share with anyone else except with the closest of your friends. All of us have those kind of secrets. There are things in your life that you would share only with your wife or your husband, your closest earthly friend, or perhaps with your close personal friend. Think, for example, of David and Jonathan. There were things that David could tell Jonathan, and Jonathan could tell David that they would tell no one else. Because they loved one another, they trusted in one another, they had an intimate, close, personal friendship together. You would not tell that same secret to your 500 Facebook friends by posting it on your wall so all your 500 friends could see it. Unless you have 500 very closely personal, intimate Facebook friends, which would be rather unusual. Or you would not tell that secret to a stranger. And you most certainly would not tell that to an enemy. You keep that kind of information, you keep that kind of secret only for those with whom you have a close, personal, intimate, loving relationship. Now what's Jehovah's secret? Well, the Catechism in Lord's Day 12 comes very close to explaining it in these words in answer 31, when it says of Christ, He has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. God's secret, then, is His counsel. It's His plan or purpose for all things. Jehovah's secret is something that only He knows and that we could never know except He is pleased to reveal that to us. And you see many examples of this throughout the Bible. First of all, Jehovah revealed His secret to Adam before the fall. Adam was Jehovah's friend before the fall. As they lived together in the Garden of Eden, as they walked together in the cool of the day, God divulged His secrets to Adam. He told him who He is, Jehovah. He told him about heaven. He told him about the creation which He had made. He told him about His love. He made promises to him. Now, of course, God did not tell him absolutely everything that there is to know because, first of all, Jehovah is omniscient and Adam is not. But Jehovah told Adam everything he needed to know, so that Adam could serve Jehovah acceptably. Then there's Enoch in Genesis 5 verse 22. Enoch walked with God. Part of walking with God was to know Jehovah's secrets. In Jude 14:15, we're told that God told Enoch the secret about the coming judgment upon the wicked that no one else knew. Then there's the secret that God told Noah in Genesis 6, verse 13. God told Noah about the coming judgment, commanded him to build an ark, and assured him of his covenant love. Then there's Abraham in Genesis chapter 18, where God revealed his purposes for Sodom and Gomorrah, which prompted Abraham then to intercede for Lot, who was living in Sodom at the time. Then God told his secrets to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, revealing to David the fact that the Christ would come from his family line. What wonderful secrets God told to his people. And that's the pattern throughout the Bible. Here's Amos 3 verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Perhaps you think of Deuteronomy 29 verse 29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Yes, there is a distinction between secret things and revealed things, because, as I said earlier, God does not reveal his whole counsel to us. There are some things that God does not tell us. Some things we could never understand. Some things we don't need to know. He tells us those things that we need to know, and all things are secret unless God is pleased to reveal them to us. And as revelation progresses through the scriptures, God divulges to his people more and more of his secrets until they climax in the coming of Jesus Christ, who gives the secret to the apostles, which is called the mystery of Christ. Ephesians 3, 4, and 5. The mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. But what does God tell us as he has this intimate relationship with us in the covenant? What does God tell us when he tells us his secret? He tells us who he is. I am the Lord your God, he says. That's his secret. He tells us what he has done for us in Jesus Christ. He tells us what he will do for us. He tells us why he does it. And above all, he tells us this: I love you. That's Jehovah's secret. That's what a friend whispers into the ears of another friend. I love you. Especially when they are a married couple, close friends. I love you. I care for you. I am here for you. I will be with you. You can trust me. Unburden your heart before me. That's what Jehovah says to us. He does that especially in the preaching of his word. That's where Jehovah especially gives his secret to his people. You might say, but Pastor, isn't that rather public? Shouldn't Jehovah reveal his secret by whispering something into my ear in private rather than speaking publicly through the sermon on the Lord's Day when all kinds of other people might also be able to overhear it? Yes, in a sense it's public, but it's also intimate. Because when the preaching comes, it comes to the individual child of God, whether he's in a room of 1,000 people or a room of 6, it comes to the individual child of God, and the believer hears something in the preaching that the unbeliever does not hear. The believer hears God speak to him by his name. Remember what Jesus said as the Good Shepherd, "I call my sheep by name." He does that publicly in the preaching of the gospel. God does not call unbelievers by name in the preaching of the gospel. Unbelievers do not hear the secret of Jehovah in the preaching of the gospel. God does not say to the unbeliever, "I love you." He does not say to the unbeliever, "I have promises of salvation for you." He says that to his own people who receive that truth by faith. And, especially this morning, God reveals his secret to us in the intimate covenant meal which we call the Lord's Supper. He says to us in the preaching, "I love you. I sent my Son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you. I raised him from the dead to give you eternal life. I give you my Holy Spirit. He's coming again in the clouds of glory to take you to be with me." And in case you have doubts about that, he says, "Look at the table of the Lord. There you have signs and seals of my relationship with you. Look at the bread that is broken and be reminded of the fact and be assured of the fact that Christ's body was broken for you. And look at the wine as it is poured and be reminded of the truth and assured of the truth that Jesus shed his blood to wash away your sins." And we respond to his love. We respond to his friendship because, remember, a friendship is always a two-way thing. Yes, God initiates the friendship, and yes, God preserves the friendship, and he perfects it, but we return to him love and friendship. We respond to him by hearing his secrets. We don't say about Jehovah's secret, by which secret he reveals his covenant love to us. We don't say about that, "That's boring. I don't want to hear about that. That's boring. I want to hear about other earthly things." What kind of friend would you be if your friend said to you, "I want to share with you some important secret of my life," and you said, "No, I don't want to hear about that. I am not interested in hearing what you have to say. There's something good on television right now I want to watch." Here's God's complaint to Israel through the prophet Hosea. Hosea 8 verse 12. "I have written unto him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing." Israel despised Jehovah's secret, his covenant, the great things of his law as a strange thing. We must not do that. We must not say about God's word in the preaching, it's a strange thing. Or about the sacraments, they're strange things. We respond by praising God. We respond by seeking him. A friend is honored when you turn to him in times of trouble. Jehovah is glorified when we turn to him, when we lift up our soul to him, when we seek fellowship with him. Prayer is the way in which we divulge our hearts to him. We share our life with him. We call upon him. We unburden our souls before him. These are the ways in which we respond to the God who reveals his secret to us. With whom? With whom is the secret of the Lord? And to whom will God show his covenant? And the answer is not to everyone. Just as you do not show your secrets to everyone, so Jehovah does not show his secrets to everyone. Not to the wicked, not with the wicked, but with them that fear him. And that refers to all believers in Jesus Christ. All believers have a healthy regard and honor for Jehovah. All believers understand how great and glorious Jehovah is and how small and sinful they are. And all believers, therefore, fear Jehovah. That's not a condition. It's not, God will show his covenant to you if you fear him. Or God will give his secret to you if you fear him. But rather, this is the description of those to whom God shows his covenant. And this shows us, of course, that this is not a relationship between equals. You don't fear your friends usually on the earth. You don't usually fear them. But we fear this friend because he is Almighty God. He is holy. We reverence him. We obey him. We submit to him. We do nothing to offend him. And when we do sin against him, which we so often do, we seek his pardon. We seek his pardon through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he gives us his secret, the secret of intimate, personal fellowship with him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for close, personal, intimate fellowship with thee, the God who made the heavens and the earth. What a wonder it is that we should know thee, the one true and living God, through Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Prepare our hearts now, O Lord, to enjoy this intimate fellowship meal with thee, through Jesus Christ, by thy Spirit, as we eat and drink, to thy glory and to our salvation, for Christ's sake. Amen.